Our scripture passage this morning is Joshua chapter 2. It starts on page 332 in the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to turn there. This morning we're talking about entering the Lord's loving kindness. Entering into the Lord's hesed, covenantal steadfast love, loving kindness. It has a whole lot of different things that it gets translated into. But it's the idea of this relationship that God promised with God's people, that he would be with them, and that he would love them and care for them no matter what. And as we're going to see later today, Rahab wants to be a part of it. So before we get started, page 332 in the Pew Bible, Joshua 2. Before we get started, my wife and I were watching a show last night, Bowl, on CBS All Access. Michael Weatherly was one of my favorite characters from NCIS. I'm very excited that he has his own show now. But the case on hand was about a young man who was pledging to join a fraternity, and that no fraternity legally participates in, but every fraternity actually does, is hazing. And during the midst of this hazing, something terrible happened. And that's part of the show, and we're not going there. But it reminded me that we all desire, we deeply, deeply desire to be part of something. To have an identity, to have a part of us that we're connected to something bigger than us. Something that we can say, ah, I am that. I belong to them. When I was in ninth grade, the biggest thing for me at that time that I wanted to participate in, that I had the option, or that the possibility was there that I would be junior varsity basketball. And I was so nervous that I would get cut that I almost didn't try out. Think about how silly that is, right? But I was so sure, so absolutely convinced that I would get cut and that I would be crushed because I was not going to be part of the junior varsity basketball team that I almost didn't try out. My dad said the very wise, very adult thing that said, worst case scenario, it's just 3 extra days of practice. Whoa, that's mind blowing. You're right, Dad. I should do this. I'll just look at it as 3 extra days of practice. And so I went out there and I did what I do, and that's play with a lot of passion and heart and not a whole lot of skill or height or jumping ability, but a lot of passion and heart. And I made the team. And it felt good to be part of something special, something different. I had another instance when I was in college where I wanted to join a group of people. I had gone out for a theater production, and I didn't know any of the theater people, the handful of individuals that had majored in theater, and their few friends that did almost every production. But they were a small group, but they were a fun group, and they liked each other. They were kind to each other. When you watch the other fraternities around campus that you could pledge, and then the stories about how they would make you go through the ritual of pledging, it was no fun to me. But this theater group, they looked like they were fun. They looked like I could participate with them. And I wanted to get into that crowd, but I didn't know any of them. And then fortunately for me, one of the seniors, who was a theater major and was graduating that year, took pity on me as a sophomore and introduced herself to me, and her name was Chris Boos. You might know her as Chris Porter, but we haven't left each other's side since. I got more out of that one than I was looking forward to, but it was great. We all want to be part of something. We desire to be part of something. Sometimes that desire is based on status. Sometimes it's based on money. Sometimes it's based on future potential. People want to go to Harvard or Oxford or other institutions like University Michigan, at Stanford, because they are the best of the best in what they do. And so if you can get in there, my cousin just got accepted into the University of Michigan School of Business. And it's one of those places that if you graduate from the University of Michigan School of Business, it will get you a job just by that. That's real. That's a thing. Sometimes we want to join other groups because we have a need or we have a relationship. People join gangs, intentionally join gangs, knowing that they're going to do things that they don't agree with because they don't have any other family unit that will support them. And they know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if they're a member of that gang, they will have their back. We all want to be part of something. And we're going to hear later how Rahab, a prostitute, desired so much to be a part of the family of God, part of the people of God, part of God's loving kindness. And she was willing to risk everything that she had, everything that she had ever known, in order to be part of it. So let's hear together the word of the Lord from Joshua chapter 2. Before the spies lay down for the night, Rahab went up on the roof and said to them, this is verse 8 and 9, I know that the Lord has given to you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us in Jericho, and on all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea, and what you have done to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, of whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the spies assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. And then skipping down to verse 24, the spies returned and reported everything to Joshua, saying, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. Before I forget anymore, happy Father's Day to all you fathers. For some reason, it does not stick in the front of my brain like Mother's Day does. So, happy Father's Day. Moving on.
Thank you, same to you.
Thank you very much, Wes. As I was praying, I was like, I forgot Father's Day once again. So, before we move on, it's always good to know where we've been so we can know where we're going. God called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in order that he might establish a community of people, a family, a group of people that wanted to be compassionate and loving and just and looking at all people as equal, just the same way that God did. Because the world was broken, God wanted to bring shalom, peace, mutual flourishing of all things. He wanted to bring that back into the world. And so he chose a people and said, you are going to be the ones that I reveal myself to particularly, and you are going to reveal me to the world. And so he chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they went down to Egypt, and they became the nation of Israel. And Israel became a nation of slaves. And God called to Moses and said, I am sending you, Moses, to go save those people, to bring them out so I can show the world who I am and my love. I'm going to promise, just as I promised to their ancestors, I am going to give to them the land of Canaan. And Moses says, what name am I supposed to use to go back and tell these people? And God said, tell them I am sent you. The I am. In Hebrew, Jewish people, even to this day, they will not say that name out loud. And so in our scriptures, we have translated the Lord, look in your Bible, Bibles, in chapter 2, in Rahab's speech, starting at verse 8, anywhere where it says, the Lord, and you see how it has it there in small caps? Big L and then small caps, O-R-D, you see that? Anytime you see Lord spelled like that, that means that in the Hebrew text, it would be the particular name of God, the I Am. God said, this is a special name, don't misuse it. And so the Hebrews said, will do. So they don't even use it. They call it the name, or Lord, or Adonai. And I think it's appropriate that in our translation of the Bible, we also translate it as Lord. So God gave Moses this particular name, and as he was talking to Moses in the desert, he said, I am going to save Israel because I am the I Am. It's part of God's character. It's part of God's nature to save them. And so God came in power. God came in might. God came with the 10 plagues. And he came with the angel of death that destroyed all of the firstborn in Egypt, because Egypt was killing the firstborn of Israel. And God said, I will set my people free. And after Pharaoh's own son died, Pharaoh let them go. And they went out to the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh changed his mind, and so he came out with an army. And we all know what happened next, because there's a wonderful song about thrown into the sea. No. I thought it would come to me faster, but it didn't. The people of Israel came to the Red Sea, and God split the waters and dried up the ground, and they went across on dry ground. God held the waters of the Red Sea at bay, and the people of Israel went across on dry ground. And when Pharaoh, that oppressing king, that agent of the forces of darkness, tried to come across on dry ground to take them back as his slaves, God said, no, you will let them go, even if it means that you die too. And so as Pharaoh and his entire army of chariots was in the midst of the Red Sea, the waters came crashing down, and Pharaoh's entire army drowned. And the people of Israel sang a song about how God's loving kindness will now be known to all of the world because he rescued Israel from Egypt. And so God led them to Mount Sinai. He brings them to the mountain. He gives them his law, his instruction. He teaches them how to be his children. And he says, now if you do these things, then the world will know who I am. And they said, okie dokie, artichoke. And so they go out into the wilderness, and they continually are rebelling against God, Oh, I forgot the biggest part. They come to Sinai, they get the Ten Commandments, and while Moses is on the mountain, the people are building an idol to God. And God said, you can't even follow me for 2 months. Why are you doing this? And so God said, I can't do this anymore. And Moses said, you promised, you said that you would be with us. You said the nations are going to disgrace your name if you don't stay with us. And so God says, you're right, Moses. And so he came and he renewed his covenant with them. And when he comes to renew his covenant, God says, I am the Lord, that name again, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, showing mercy and forgiveness to 1,000 generations. Steadfast love there is that same word, loving kindness, hesed. That is who God is to forgive when we rebel. The people of Israel go into the desert. They come to the border of Canaan. God says, there you go, I gave it to you. And they said, not a chance. We're going to go back to Egypt. And they were so angry, they were going to stone Moses to do it. And God said, that's it, you're done. You don't get to go into the promised land. And Moses says, remember, God, remember, you said you were gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That word again. And God said, you're right, Moses, I am. And I'm going to forgive these people collectively, but this generation will die in the wilderness. And so they come to the border of Egypt with Joshua after all of that rebellious group has died in the wilderness. They come. And as we're reading it, there's tension. Are we going to get in? Are the people of Israel going to gain the inheritance that God promised Abraham 400 years ago? Is it going to happen? And we talked last week about how God talked to Joshua and said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And we talked last week about how God is not calling him to be strong and courageous in the midst of battle, but to be strong and courageous, believing that God can and will give them the land, and be strong and courageous in being faithful to follow the instructions that God gave to Joshua through Moses. And then immediately after that conversation, we didn't get to this last week, Joshua goes to all of the leaders of the people and says, purify yourselves, we're going to go into the land. We're going to do it. And they said, Joshua, we're going to do whatever you say, because you are our leader just like Moses was. But do not forget, Joshua, to be strong and courageous in the Lord. And so chapter 2 begins, and Joshua says, we're going to spy out the land, but we're only going to send two people. And I want you guys to go over the river, over the Jordan, into the land of Canaan, and I want you to spy it out. I want you to figure out what's going on over there. And I want you to particularly check out Jericho. And so these two Israelites, these two people who are supposed to embody the holiness of God, the love of God, the character of God, go into Jericho, and what do? They immediately go into a prostitute's house. It doesn't say one way or the other of judgment on that, but I think you can, how do you feel about two spies from the people of Israel immediately going into a prostitute's house in a pagan land? It sounds a little sketchy to me. Again, the Bible doesn't judge their actions one way or the other. We're left to speculate. But what we do know is that that prostitute, that woman who ran the house, her name was Rahab. And the king's men somehow found out that there were Israelite spies in Jericho, and they came to her house because they heard that they were there. And she sends them on a wild goose chase. Oh, be quick. They were here, but they took off. If you go now, you can catch them before they make it to the river. Quick, hurry, boys, hurry. You can do it. Sorry, Barton. So she sends them out of the city, even though she's hidden them on the roof under flax, so no one can see them. And so as soon as the king's men have gone and they've locked up the gate, trying to keep the Israelites in if they're in, and the king's men are out if they're out so they can try to find them, she goes up to them and says, I know that the Lord has given this land into your hands. There are two Israelites in the city of Jericho, which is a walled city. There are two Israelites in foreign pagan territory. There are two Israelites, and there's a stinking army of Jericho Canaanites there. And she goes to them and says, I know that the Lord has given you this land that I'm currently living in, because a great fear of you has come on all of us. And everyone who's living in our country is melting with fear. And then she says this. She says, we have heard how the Lord, that name, the proper name of God, we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you. And we have heard how you all defeated Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan. Now, we're going to pause for a second because not many of you know that story by heart. All right? As Israel was wandering in the desert before they came to the Jordan at the end of the book of Numbers, they came to the land of the Amorite kings east of the Jordan, which was not part of the promised land, not part of the land that God was going to give to them. And Moses sent a letter to King Sihon of the Amorites and said, we are just walking through. We will pay you for food. We will pay you for water. We're going to stay on the road. We're not trying to invade. We just want to walk through. We're going to the land that God has given us. Please let us pass. And Sihon thought he was big stuff, and he came out with his entire army, and he said, no, you band of wanderers, you band of foreigners and strangers, you band of slaves, I am not going to let you come through my land. In fact, I'm going to come out to kill you and take you as my slaves. That's not what he says, but that's what he does. He comes out with his entire army to attack them. They haven't done anything wrong. They sent him a letter to ask for his permission to walk through his land. And he said, no, I'm coming out with all the dogs. And so God says, fine, If that's how you're going to treat my people, I will do to you, Sihon, the same thing that I did to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's not what God says, but that's what God does. And so Sihon, who thinks he's so big and strong, comes out against the Israelite army, and he's totally destroyed. And because the people of Israel know that it's the Lord who gave them this victory, they dedicate everything to God. That means that they kill every living thing. And we're going to talk about that a little more in chapter 6, about the tension about that in even in the book of Joshua. We're going to talk about that in chapter 6. And so Sihon is destroyed. And then Og, the other king of the Amorite, says, well, Sihon, he was nothing. I'll show you what a real king can do. And so he comes out with his army to attack the people of Israel. And he's also destroyed. And all of his people are dedicated to God by the sword. And so when Rahab says, we have heard what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, this is not a victory march. Look at how powerful and mighty we are. This is a fighting for freedom. This is fighting against tyranny and oppression. This is fighting for justice. This is doing the exact same thing that God has done with the people when they came out of Egypt. This is what he did with the plagues while they were still in Egypt. God was defending his people. God was rescuing them at the hands of violent kings. So Rahab says, we have heard what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. Why did everyone's hearts melt in fear? Because you have a really great army, and your technology is amazing, and you can shoot smart bombs at us from across the ocean. No, because you have chariots beyond number, and we cannot stand against your mighty forces. No, because you are like the Spartans who have figured out how to fight in formation with big old hoplite shields, and you know how to fight, and you're the most intimidating foot force in the world. No. Why is everyone in Jericho, everyone in Canaan, why are their hearts melting in fear? How does Rahab know that this land is God, this land is going to go to the Israelites? Because the Lord, the proper name of God, is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, Rahab continues, please swear to me by the Lord, the proper name of God again, that you will show kindness, that word hesed, to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Rahab is asking, in essence, that she might participate in the kindness of God in the same way that the slaves of Israel have been participating in the kindness of God. Let me become a part of you because I have shown kindness to you, she says. Because I have shown this loving kindness to you, I want to be shown this loving kindness from you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. And then the part that we did not read continues on as Rahab is letting them out of her window because her house is built into the wall. As she's letting them out the window, they say to her, this covenant between us is null and void if you do not put a red thread or rope or something in the window. If you do not mark your house out with a red sign, you will not be spared from the coming death. Does that sound familiar to us? Does that sound at all like Passover to us? God comes to Israel and says, the angel of death is coming. If you would be spared from the angel of death, mark your doors, in that case, with the blood of a lamb. Red on your doors. And in this case, it's not blood, it's this red thread, but it's still red, sticking out your window where everyone can see it. In the same way that the Israelites were asked by God to be faithful in showing that they were choosing God, these Israelites are asking Rahab to be faithful that she is choosing God in the face of peer pressure, persecution, for the sake of salvation. God said, you will receive my salvation if you put the blood of a lamb on the doorway. These Israelite spies said to Rahab, you will see the salvation of Israel if you put this red thread in the doorway. You're meant to think about that. Rahab is participating in the Passover ritual in order to find the salvation of God. And then the men come back and they report to Joshua and they say, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All of the people are melting in fear because of us. So the people come back and they are, the spies are excited because Rahab has told them this. Now let's look at the context a little bit about what's going on. Remember, God is trying to create a community, a society that is just, that is loving, that is compassionate, that is like Him. God wants Israel to be like Him. The Israelite spies come into Canaan, which is not like God. That's one of the reasons that God is driving them out of the land, because they are not like God. As we said before, the moral code of Leviticus 12 and some other places clearly shows what the people are participating in already and why God is saying that they need to be driven from the land. Sexual religious practices that are abhorrent, particularly in our day and age, as well as child sacrifice are two of the big ones. And some things that are not in the text, the culture itself is incredibly oppressive. 2% of the people control all of the power and all of the wealth. If you were a king in Jericho, you got to have power over everybody else. And so when these Israelite spies come into the house of Rahab the prostitute, odds are good that she didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, Mom and Dad, I'd love to be a prostitute when I grow up. And they say, why, sure, go ahead, whatever. That's usually not what happens. If someone becomes a prostitute in their day and age, and she doesn't become a temple priestess prostitute, she just becomes a normal run-of-the-mill prostitute, it's because their family, usually their father, had economic debt that he couldn't pay for. And so he would sell his daughter in order to pay off the debt. It's possible also that there were too many members of the family, and so they had to get rid of some of them so they could afford to feed everybody else. Rahab herself is a victim of the horrible economic oppression, the horrible governmental oppression, all of the things that God is saying, this is an awful culture, it needs to be pushed out of the land, the land is vomiting them out. Rahab is a symptom of all of those things. So Rahab has received all of the evil, all of the torment of her culture. And so when these spies come in, and she's heard about what the Lord has done, she's heard about the Lord's loving kindness, she's heard about, it says that there should be no prostitution in Israel. Do not let your daughters become prostitutes, otherwise the land might turn to prostitution, which would be a disgrace. She has heard how God commands His people to not be economically oppressive, in order that they might stay free, in order that they might stay on their land. She has heard how God not only commands us of His people, but He defends His people and provides for His people. She might have heard about how He provided manna for them in the wilderness, and she's definitely heard about how He defended them and protected them against Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites. Rahab hears about this God. And it doesn't matter that the spies are not really doing a good job of showing off who their Lord is. They're not trying to be witnesses. They're not trying to convert anybody. They're just there. We're not sure why they're there aside from spying, but they entered a prostitute's house, so you can guess what they're up to, if you would care to. So some particulars about the speech of Rahab before we move on. Rahab says the personal name of God 4 times in her speech. 4 times. Remember, she is a Canaanite. She has worshipped at the altars of other gods her entire life. She knows what it means that she's saying the personal name of God, and that's why she does it. She knows that she's completely disassociating with her entire Canaanite theological history and is dedicating herself to the Lord, the I Am, completely and wholly, because He is the only one that she is talking about. The Lord your God is giving you this land. The Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. The Lord has surely given you this land. Four times she says the personal name of God. She asks the spies to swear by the Lord that she will be shown the same loving kindness that God showed to the people of Israel. The loving kindness that Rahab is asking for particularly is for salvation for her family. Salvation for her mother, her father, her brothers and sisters, and all that belong to them. And as a personal aside, I find it very interesting and compelling that the most likely reason that Rahab is a prostitute to begin with is because her family had economic debt. Most likely her father had economic debt that he could not pay for. And so he sold his daughter into slavery. Into prostitution, sorry. And yet, when the opportunity comes for her to enter into the Lord's loving kindness, she wants to save him too. And again, it's a little bit of speculation, but it's the most likely reason for her entering prostitution in the first place. She desires to see salvation for her family. So why is it that she asked for salvation from the Lord? And as I said in our introductory narrative, this is what the Lord does. The I Am, the Lord, the God who is Lord in heaven above and the earth below, He's in the business of saving people. He saved the Israelites through the Red Sea. He shows His loving kindness when they rebel at Mount Sinai. He shows His loving kindness when He's giving them the Ten Commandments. He tells them about His loving kindness after they rebel before at the border of Israel. This is who God is. God is about saving people. God is about showing His loving kindness to those who turn to Him. So, some observations before we close. The first one: when you have seen the Lord, when you have seen who the Lord is, the Lord's loving kindness is irresistible. When you have seen the Lord, the Lord's loving kindness is irresistible. Rahab says that they all, meaning all of the people in Jericho, and you can assume that it means all of the people in Canaan, have heard what the Lord had done. God's power will be known in the world. God showed His power by the plagues in Egypt. God showed His power by the Red Sea. God showed His power by the two kings of the Amorites in our story today. And it's not just in the Old Testament that God shows His power. In the New Testament, God showed His power by the resurrection. God shows His power by the changed lives that have taken place throughout the history of the church. God shows His power by people who go out as witnesses, as apostles, as evangelists, as missionaries, to share the good news of God. God's power will be known in the world. And then there's also the supernatural things like healing and speaking in tongues and gifts of prophecy and that kind of thing that are direct ways that God works as well. God's power, God's loving kindness will be known in the world. When you have seen the Lord's loving kindness is irresistible. Rahab had heard of the Lord and of His loving kindness, and she was willing to give up everything she had ever known and risk her own life in order to be a part of it. If Rahab is found out, they're going to kill her. If they know that she's harboring the spies, if they know that she has committed herself to them, if they find out that she's put that red cord out there, they will kill her. And she knows that it's worth it. Because the kindness of God is better than death at the hands of evil people. It's not just Rahab's day that this is the truth. The church in the book of Acts saw the salvation of God through Jesus Christ and His resurrection, and they gave up everything and risked their lives in order to be a part of it. The Apostle Paul, over and over again, would go into enemy territory, so to speak, and share the good news of Jesus Christ the King And time after time after time, he would be beaten, he would be stoned, he would be beaten again, he'd be run out of town, he'd be hauled up on charges. But he knew that the salvation of God is better than death at the hands of evil men. Christians today are giving up everything they have and risking their lives in order to be a part of the Lord's loving kindness. When you have seen the Lord's loving kindness is irresistible. So, what do we need to do today? Taking what we've heard, taking what we've learned, what do we need to do this week in order to participate in the good news of God? Tell another person about the Lord's loving kindness. Tell another person about the Lord's loving kindness. In Joshua's day, the loving kindness of the Lord was seen by acts of power. In Acts, and continuing on our day, God uses witnesses to tell about his loving kindness. God chose to partner with people to share about his loving kindness. God's loving kindness is irresistible. So tell others about God's loving kindness. Now listen, when you tell about God's loving kindness, you are participating in it. When you tell others about God's loving kindness, you are participating in it. What if we said that God, what does God do? He saves people. What does God do? He saves people. What are we doing when we share God's loving kindness with others? We are saving people. When we tell others about God's loving kindness, we are participating in it. So this week, tell somebody else about God's loving kindness. If this makes you nervous or uncomfortable, talk to somebody from this church or a family. Too often, and this is not, I'm talking about myself as much as you all. Too often, it's easy to feel that we're going to make other people uncomfortable or that I'm going to be uncomfortable if I start talking about Jesus stuff. It's a little weird for me, and I have identity issues about being a pastor's kid and all that other stuff. Because, like, it's easy to assume that people are always going to assume that the only thing you talk about all the time is Jesus. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. So I should just get over it. If you're nervous or uncomfortable with talking to someone not in this community, then talk to somebody in this community. But talk to somebody. Share about God's loving kindness. God has invited you to be part of his family, to be a child of God, so that you can be a witness to the world. And we can't do that if we're not willing, if we're not experienced. This is just as much to do with experience as it is anything else. In telling other people about God's loving kindness. When people hear about God's loving kindness, it is irresistible. So tell somebody else about it. And then finally, if people are not drawn to your Christianity, maybe you need to know more about God's loving kindness. This is one of the things that breaks my heart, particularly about young people before they go away to college and completely walk away from the faith. We do a really bad job about equipping people to know who God really is. We tell them some nice things. We participate in this church culture. And because those of us who are more mature are nervous or anxious about talking with other people about God and about God's loving kindness, younger people don't know jack diddly about it. And so they just watch us and they see how we act and they pick up some of the words that we use, but often they don't have any clue about who God is. And so they've got this mishmash of stuff, and then they go to college and a really smart guy or gal stands up in front of them and says, "That's all junk. That's garbage. You believe that Jesus stuff?" I'm like, "Well, yeah. All right, let me prove you in a bazillion different ways because these people at university are... they're good at evangelizing their faith. Let me tell you in a bazillion different ways about how your God is dumb and not even real. And so these four kids that we haven't ever talked to and had a real conversation about the truth of God and God's loving kindness towards us, they go to college and they're like, I don't know any different. I guess he's right. I guess she's right. God must not be real. I don't know anything about God. This professor sure sounds like they know what they're talking about. 9 out of 10 people in the church today, 9 out of 10 high schoolers who are in the church and go away to college, graduate high school. 9 out of 10 young adults that graduate high school will not stay in the faith. 9 out of 10. 9 out of 10 high schoolers who graduate from high school will not stay in the faith. You want to know why? Because we are not talking to them about Jesus. And yes, it's that simple. They did hours and hours. They did statistical analysis. They put so much time and energy into figuring out why people stay in the church. You want to know the number one reason why kids stay in the church? Why they, when all of their friends, all of the people that they literally went to youth group with, are walking away from the faith and saying God must not be real, or at least this Jesus that these Christians are talking about. You want to know the one reason why people stay in the faith? It ain't because they're going to the best youth groups. It's not because they're doing anything fancy. It's not because we've got money. It's not because they heard the exact right words. It's because they have five friends in the church who care about them and love them and know when their birthday is and are willing to call them and will teach them how to do laundry and will teach them how to balance your checkbook and teach them how to change your tires and teach them how to change your oil and teach them how to balance your checkbook because high school kids are really bad at it. That is funny. You can laugh at that. Five people is all it takes. And you know what that means? 90% of high school kids in the churches of America don't have five people talking to them about God's loving kindness. God's loving kindness is irresistible. You just have to hear it. When you find out who God is, when people tell you what God has done, when you find out about love and grace and compassion that can only be truly seen on the cross, that can only be truly lived out in a life that is patterning their life after Jesus, when you hear about that truth, you want to be a part of it. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it ain't because this guy up here knows what he's talking about, because, to be perfectly honest with you, in our rational world, Christianity is crazy talk. And I've told you this a lot of times, but I'm going to keep telling you because it needs to sink in. We are talking about a guy who died and lives again and is now the king of the universe, and one day he's going to come back to make all things new. And you all are like, well, of course. That's what you say every week, Jake. Yeah, you talk that to somebody who's never been a part of the church, it's crazy talk. It's crazy talk to people outside of this, but they have to be shown something that will make them put that aside until they can come to know the God of the universe on their own. You want to know how that happens? We talk to them. We say, let me tell you about God's loving kindness and what he has done for me. We tell them in words, God's loving kindness is irresistible, just get to know him. And then we show them God's loving kindness by cards, by cookies, by dinner, by listening when they're troubled, by having patience and grace when they're mean to us, when they screw up. God's loving kindness is irresistible. So, children of God, let's go tell someone about God's loving kindness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let us be more and more like you. Let us be transformed by your power. Let us be transformed by your Spirit so that we may be bold and courageous, so that we might have faith, so that we might be transformed by the power of your word, by the power of your Spirit, so we might share your loving kindness with others. So that people might come to us and say, I have heard what your God has done. Lord God Almighty, we love you. Help us to love you more. Help us to be more and more like you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.